Jesus is just about to go to the cross where he is going to die a cursed death. And then he will return to the Father so that his disciples would have to live on in the world without him, without their leader, their Lord. Well, in the upper room, Jesus comforts those troubled disciples who are going to miss him, going to feel lost without him. He comforts them with a series of wondrous promises. I'm going away, yes, to the Father to prepare a place for you, and I'll come and take you to myself. The promise we considered last time. You're going to do the works I do. He says, even greater works than these are you, my disciples, going to do after I go to the Father. So some awesome promises. But here might be the greatest promise of all. Jesus says that after he returns to the Father, he and the Father will send the Holy Spirit to dwell within the saints forever. Today in John 14, then, we consider the indwelling Spirit. Sermon title today, the indwelling Spirit. Let's read now the holy and living Word of God from John 14. Our passage, really just three verses, 15 through 17. That we'll focus on that section today. But let's back up and start reading at verse 12. Let's read the wider passage here. The Word of God, starting at John 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Thanks be to God for his word today from John 14, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, by this point in John's gospel, we have heard it actually dozens of times, that Jesus was sent into the world to give people the very words of God. Not my own words, he says once again here in verse 24. Not my words, but the words of the Father. Over and over again. This is God's own Son, the perfect revelation of the Father. To know Jesus is to know the Father. To receive Jesus is to have eternal life with the Father. But as they hear all this teaching in the upper room, all this teaching about Jesus returning to the Father, you know, departing, leaving them, the disciples naturally feared that their fellowship with Jesus, their communion with Jesus, was going to end. Or at least it would be greatly diminished. Here in the upper room discourse, we get some very surprising teaching from Jesus. Yes, it would seem that their communion with him would diminish, but notice the message today. He explains that his departure will actually result in his disciples enjoying far greater communion with Jesus and with the Father. Because Father and Son were going to send their Spirit to dwell within the disciples forever. We Christians may wonder, oh, how awesome it must have been to be one of those first disciples traveling around Palestine with Jesus for 2 to 3 years. What a privilege they had. Do you know, brother and sister in Christ, do you know that we are in a far better position? We truly have, if we are Christian believers, we truly have deeper, more intimate communion with God the Father and with Jesus his Son because of the gift of the indwelling Spirit. Through him, the Spirit of Christ, our Lord Jesus actually lives in us. Our theme today, our ascended Savior will always be with us through his indwelling Spirit. Our ascended Savior will always be with us through his indwelling Spirit. Many Christians say that this is not just the case after Christ ascended, but that the Holy Spirit has been dwelling within God's people all along. Okay, after the ascension, yes, but that's always been the case. The Spirit always dwells within God's people. And Christians who hold that view might actually favor those New Testament manuscripts that have a little bit different reading in verse 17. I don't know if your Bible notes this, but what we read here today in the ESV, English Standard Version, at verse 17, Jesus says, "You know him, the Spirit, for he dwells with you and will be in you." There are some manuscripts that say he dwells with you and is in you. Already, present tense, he is now in you. Friends, I'd argue that those other manuscripts must be wrong, because that reading utterly contradicts one of the major and most repeated teachings in the Upper Room Discourse. And you know what it is. That the Spirit comes to indwell God's people only because Jesus, our victorious Savior, having accomplished our redemption by his bloody death on the cross, ascended to the Father. If that point is not sufficiently clear from chapter 14, turn with me to 16. Chapter 16, verse 6. "Sorrow fills your heart because I'm saying all these things to you about my going away and about persecution and all of this trouble you're going to experience." Verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." "But if I go, I will send him," the Helper, the Holy Spirit, "I will send him to you, if I go away." Well, back to chapter 14, Jesus says that the Spirit, Holy Spirit, was dwelling, yes, with the disciples already. And that was a great thing, a very old thing, right? Many points in the Old Testament, you find that the Spirit of God was indeed dwelling with Israel. You just think of the Exodus. After God delivers his people out of Egypt, they could actually see his presence with them. By day, the Holy Spirit takes the form of a pillar of cloud. By night, a pillar of fire. The Shekinah glory. That's the Spirit going with Israel through the wilderness. So yes, the Spirit was with the people of God, even visibly with them at times. And we, of course, we have to recognize that throughout the Old Testament, various Israelites were filled with the Spirit. I'm not denying that. It did happen for many Israelites, particularly men anointed with the Holy Spirit to do some special work as prophet, priest, king for a time. But the Old Testament never says that God's covenant people received the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And friends, that is the case because this is a new covenant blessing. As promised in Joel 2, as promised in Ezekiel 36, numerous other prophecies in the Old Testament, God promised that in the latter days, through the new covenant, he would send his Spirit to dwell within his people. Perhaps you remember, even in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, Jesus says at the feast, at the end of the feast, he says, "Come to me and drink. He will give them refreshing water." And more than that, he says, "I will make to flow out of your hearts rivers of living water. I will do this if you come to me." And then John explains, John 7:39, I quote, he was talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom his disciples had not yet received, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, in the upper room, Jesus teaches that once he is ascended, glorified, the Holy Spirit would come. He would send the Spirit into his disciples to dwell within his people forever. The Holy Spirit has always been the one giving new life to spiritually dead people. I'm not a dispensationalist. I know some of the things I'm saying, some Reformed people in the house of God, they are like, Pastor sounds like a dispensationalist. No, I'm just trying to be faithful to the Word of God. There are some things that are very new in the new covenant, okay? Not a dispensationalist. The Holy Spirit has always been the one giving new life to spiritually dead people, working repentance and faith in their hearts by the gospel. That was as true before Christ ever came into the world as it is after. But in the new covenant, the Spirit comes to us in a new way, to dwell within us so that we may enjoy most intimate union with our God and Savior. If you are a Christian, it is yours because the Spirit of God lives in you. My friend, if you're a believer, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Jesus draws an important connection between the gift of the Spirit and our obedience. Did you catch it there in verse 15? Notice, if you love me, he says, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Our first point today, friends, believers properly experience this powerful presence of our ascended Savior, his presence through the Holy Spirit. We experience that powerful presence of Jesus by loving and obeying him. Again, believers properly experience this powerful presence of our ascended Savior by loving and obeying him. It's a rather simple point there in verse 15. When you love someone, you want to please that person. And this is not rocket science. If you love Jesus, yes, you will want to know him more. You will be in his word so that you will know him more. You will want to spend time with him. You love him. You'll also want to please him by obeying all of his commandments. And this is not a matter of gaining his love. Let's be very careful to point this out. He's the Son of God who first loved us. Loved us so much, he became one of us. True man. So that he could reconcile us to God by his perfect obedient life and ultimately by his sacrificial death. Look, if you have trusted in Jesus for your salvation, if you have called on his name in faith, God forgives all of your sins, grants you eternal life totally apart from any works that you ever do. Okay? But then you most definitely will go and do good works. Pursue a life of obedience as a matter of gratitude. Pursue a life of good works as a way to show Jesus your love for him who first loved you, bled for you. Believing Christians will love their Savior by striving to obey him, by gladly submitting our whole way of life to his lordship, to his will, to his word. Consider how this teaching connects with what we find just before it. The passage we considered last time, verses 12 to 14. There Jesus said that his disciples would do his works. He says, even greater works than these will you do. And he means that our Christian ministry is going to have massive impact on the world. At the end of his ministry, he has a handful of disciples. His point about greater works is, right, from last week, you remember? Christian ministry is going to have awesome impact on the whole world. But of course, that ministry is all about love. Not only our proclaiming the love of God in the gospel, but also our practicing that love. Loving God in worship, loving other people. In all of our working, in all of our witnessing, loving other people. Christian ministry is all about love. Listen, the Christian himself is to be characterized by love. More than anything else, characterized by love. We need to understand how this pertains to our prayers as well. Again, verses 12 to 14, the greater works there, but also Jesus talks about prayer. He says in verse 13 that really he will be the one doing the greater works through us if only we will ask, if only we will pray in his name. And I remind you, he's not talking about some formula that you tack on to the end of every prayer to make sure it gets heard and answered. We pray in Jesus' name. Go ahead and keep doing that. It's not a bad thing. But we really, friends, listen, we pray in his name by praying in accordance with his person, his character, by praying in accordance with his purpose, his will, his word. What Christian is genuinely going to pray that way without seeking to live according to the Lord's will? So it follows right after his teaching on prayer. Yes, the one who loves me will keep my commandments. He promises to hear and answer the prayers of those who mean to walk in obedience. But I believe that verse 15 especially connects with those verses that follow it. So notice again, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask my Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Now, Jesus is not saying that we earn the Holy Spirit as wages for our works of loving obedience. That could never be. He's not saying, love me and keep my commandments, and then, as a result, you'll obtain the Holy Spirit. No. The Holy Spirit is a free gift of God's grace in Christ. But look, nobody in the Church of Christ properly enjoys life in the Spirit simply by believing in Jesus. Did you hear that? Nobody properly enjoys life in the Spirit simply by believing in Jesus. He first loved us, redeemed us with his blood, brings us into union with himself by the power of his Spirit, but then we necessarily love our Lord in return. Jesus is just talking about a loving relationship. It's reciprocal. Not that we can ever love according to the measure of the love he gives us. It will always be imbalanced. But if we're in a real loving relationship with him, and he gives us the Spirit, the evidence of that is that we love him back and we want to keep his commandments. The two go together. Christ loves us, we're going to love him. We will properly experience the powerful presence of our loving Savior through the indwelling Spirit by loving and obeying Jesus. And Jesus really emphasizes the point. Did you catch it earlier? It's not just there in 15, 16, 17. Let's read on. Verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, is wondering, how are you going to show yourself to us, not the world? Jesus explains. Verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father, here it is again, for the third time. Are you getting the emphasis here? For the third time. Verse 23, anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. That's verse 15 again. And my Father will love him, and we, Father and Son, will come to him and make our home with him. What is that but the gift of the Holy Spirit? You see, friends, three times Jesus says it. You may not experience, fully enjoy the powerful presence of your ascended Savior only by believing in him, but by showing him love in obedience. You want to enjoy that powerful presence of both Father and Son in your life? Do you want to know and experience sweetest intimate union with the living God through his indwelling Spirit? Yes, believe on Jesus, your crucified, risen, ascended Savior. Pray continually and love the Lord through a life of grateful obedience to all that he commands. That old hymn has it quite right. Trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Again, this does not mean that we do anything to earn the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want us to camp out on that point for just a couple more minutes here. My second point this morning, the supreme gift of God's saving grace is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father gives us only for the sake of His Son. Once again, this supreme gift, the Holy Spirit, the Father gives us only for the sake of His Son. The indwelling Spirit is a new covenant blessing, as I explained earlier. The Spirit comes to dwell within believers only after the ascension of Jesus. Again, emphatic, repeated teaching all over the Upper Room Discourse. In verse 16 here, Jesus says that He will ask the Father, and then the Spirit comes. Turn to the end of chapter 15. Here it is again, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, whom I will send to you from the Father. It's going to happen later, because I go to the Father and then I'll send Him. And a third time here in chapter 16, verse 7, once again, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. So you get the point, friends. It all depends on Jesus. We do not earn the Holy Spirit for ourselves. He is the supreme gift of God's saving grace, totally free to us. But this precious gift was earned for us by Jesus. You know, we can get so familiar with various gospel truths that we fail to appreciate what wondrous things God has done for us. It's not a small thing that the Spirit of the living God dwells in you. We're sinners who in this life never come close to measuring up to God's holiness. He hates sin with a perfect hatred, because God is light. In Him is no darkness whatsoever. How can God the Spirit take up residence in a filthy worm like me? We're darkness. It is infinitely more shocking than the world's richest man choosing to live in the filthiest dumpster. The Holy Spirit comes to live within this sinner. What? But see, this shocking thing is a reality only because of a more shocking thing. When we were His enemies, God loved us so much that He became one of us, true man, and died a cursed death in our place. You remember those words we considered recently from Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul writes there, Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone hanged on a tree. Galatians 3:14. What results from His paying that price? So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. God the Spirit can come to live in us only because God the Son first died for us. We speak of our Savior's blood having paid the debt of our sin so the Father could grant us forgiveness. Well, what else did the blood of Jesus do for us? Friends, He purchased us to be His own special possession. And with His blood, He purified us to be a holy dwelling place for His Spirit. The Spirit of the living God can dwell in unholy sinners such as we are, because that holy God, as true man, shed His blood to purify us for Himself. But then Jesus, yes, our righteous man, had to ascend to the Father so that Father and Son could send their Spirit to dwell within us. It's what Peter explains in his Pentecost sermon. You don't have to turn there. You're close by. If you want to turn to Acts 2, you can. But just listen to what Peter says there toward the end of his sermon, Acts 2 and verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we're all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He, Jesus, has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. The Holy Spirit came to dwell within believers because the crucified, risen Savior ascended to His Father. But then Peter calls the people there, those many thousands of people in the Pentecost crowd, to believe on Jesus so that they too would receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, repent, he says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you want peace with God, the forgiveness of all your sins? Do you want to have abundant life in the Spirit? Repent, even as Peter says there, repent of your sin. Believe on Jesus, the risen Savior, who did all the work needed for sinners to have full salvation. Yes, life in God, even God living in us through the gift of His Spirit. Friends, it is the supreme gift, and it's the gift that keeps on giving. If we can conclude here with verse 17 in our passage back to John 14. The Spirit is that helper, he says, who will be with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So in conclusion, the Holy Spirit is the gift that keeps on giving. The Upper Room Discourse, such a special portion of Scripture. Here Jesus reveals his heart to us like nowhere else. It means for us to know him intimately. In knowing him, to know the Father in him. He also reveals much about the Holy Spirit. In no other part of Scripture do we have so much taught to us about the Holy Spirit. Jesus means for you to know, personally to know the Spirit of God. The world cannot receive him because it neither sees the Spirit nor knows him. The world is, you know, it's mankind, a race of rebel sinners who have no desire to know the Holy Spirit. Mankind is utterly opposed to the Spirit of God. So as Jesus told Nicodemus, John 3, verse 5, remember, there's only one way for sinners to come out of the world and enter into the kingdom of God. You must be born again by the Spirit. Left to ourselves, we would never choose to know the Spirit of God. We'd never choose to have anything to do with God, because we're spiritually dead in our sin. Thanks be to God, His Spirit regenerates the dead. Holy Spirit powerfully creates in us a new heart. The Spirit is not some force. Let's be very clear. Sometimes people think the Spirit is just the force of God. No, no, no. He is God, the Lord and giver of life. But he does not stop there, okay? That's what I want us to consider in conclusion. He does not just stop at giving you new life. The Holy Spirit will be with us forever, to dwell in us forever. And this is the gift that keeps on giving. The Lord calls him the Spirit of truth. All of God's saving truth is found in Jesus, who perfectly reveals the Father. But nobody receives God's truth in a saving way unless the Spirit illuminates the mind, illuminates the darkened mind of a sinner, so that we might understand the things of God. Nobody can believe on Jesus unless the Spirit brings conviction to the heart. Jesus will teach a great deal more about that convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit in chapter 16. Look, friends, we cannot change anyone's heart, but the Christian ministry will have awesome impact on the whole world. A multitude, innumerable multitudes of dead sinners will come to life through the spread of the gospel in Christian ministry. Why? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth who will change hearts, convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. John 16:8. There Jesus teaches us one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit is our helper. Yes, the Christian ministry will have this massive impact on the world through the powerful heart-changing work of the Spirit, who is always helping us in our witness about Christ. But it is a rather weak word that you have there in the English Standard Version. Helper? Rather weak word. But the word will be helpful, as long as we understand that the Holy Spirit is always with us and the one who enables us Christians to do things that we could never do on our own. Little lesson in Greek, the word parakletos, and we say paraclete. In the ancient Greco-Roman world, that word parakletos often referred to somebody in a court of law, you know, a legal counselor, a lawyer, a legal advocate. Parakletos literally means, two parts of that Greek word, one who comes alongside to call. So one who's speaking for you. One who helps by speaking as your advocate. In 1 John 2:1, this same apostle John tells us there that we have a paraclete in heaven, right? The advocate before the Father is Jesus Christ the righteous. Always calling on the Father for his blood-bought people. But if Jesus is up there at the Father's right hand, who will come alongside of us down here? Help us down here? Well, the Lord promises to give us another helper, another parakletos, one who helps us in every way. We're such weak creatures. The Holy Spirit is mighty God, who comforts, strengthens us to endure all trials in this broken world. We're ignorant. Left to ourselves, darkened minds. But the Spirit makes us to know the truth of God. We can be so forgetful. What does Jesus say? The Spirit will make you remember. He makes us remember God's word. We're so sinful. We Christians remain so very sinful. The Spirit of holiness, however, is at work in us. Make us more and more like Jesus, and he will finish his work. We would not pray. The Spirit moves us to pray, Abba, Father, again and again, bringing us into ever-deepening communion with our God and Savior. We would grow tired and give up, but the Spirit who has sealed us believers as God's special blood-bought possession will continue to revive us, to empower us, so that we will not only press on in the Christian life, but also present the word of life to others. We would not love. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the gift of the Holy Spirit. This Lord and giver of life will move us to love, even as we have been loved. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.